Good morning, and welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We are very delighted that you're with us this morning. My name is Eric Gambardella. I'm one of the members here. I'm also a missionary of the church with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at CNU, and I'm delighted to have the opportunity to preach the word to you this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father, you have orchestrated this morning in this place to be this group of people gathered here to hear from you. And so we all together beg of you, Father, in your grace, by your Spirit, would you speak through me this morning as your word is opened up? God, would our hearts be opened up to what you might have to teach us this morning? Would you lead us? Would you encourage us? Would you convict us? And would you be glorified in our time? In Christ's name, amen. How many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hands, have ever done something as ridiculous as like fall asleep in a courtroom? Like, that'd be a pretty embarrassing, weird thing to catch yourself doing. Like, many of us have fallen asleep in class, probably most of us have fallen asleep in class at a point, but a courtroom's a different place. Like, it's a place where serious decisions are made. And even if you're just the one spectating, you're not the one in the defendant's chair, I think to be caught falling asleep in a courtroom would be, I don't know, I'd be pretty embarrassed by that. I'd be like, I hope nobody saw that. So I'm going to make the assumption that none of you has actually ever fallen asleep in a courtroom, though I'll admit that the one time that I have been in a courtroom, I almost did, because it really is, can be that boring. I'm not generally a fan of higher taxes, but if they wanted a tax increase to put some speakers in the courtroom that did the little law and order noise every time something was going on, it would make things a little more enjoyable in there. It provides some of the suspense that's on TV, but not there in real life. Anyway, sleeping in courtrooms, not something that's very common for us. And yet, it's a metaphor that I want to use for you, particularly you who call yourselves children of God in Christ, because I think most of us do fall asleep in the courtroom a lot. What I mean by that is this. We understand that the Christian faith, or if you don't, I'm about to explain it to you briefly, is this. That Jesus Christ died. He gave his perfect life, his blood, to cover our sins in the courtroom of God. We are sinners. We are lawbreakers. We are rebels against a king, a sovereign, and he is rightfully going to give us our just judgment and punishment for that. And in steps Jesus. In steps Jesus' blood, the perfect sacrifice provided by the Father so that God, this judge, can forgive us and yet not be unjust himself. If we drive to downtown Newport News, we cry out for just judges. A judge that lets the guilty go, we freak out about, and rightly so. The same is true in heaven. God is just. The scripture says he will by no means pardon the guilty. That is, you know, just sweeping stuff under the rug. But he has provided a means in the blood of his son that we can be forgiven. And so we understand that it's not by works. We don't do some sort of, go out and say, all right, I got to give my hours of community service and then I'm off the hook. No, it doesn't work that way. It's by faith in Jesus's blood. It's not by, you know, anything that you could do. It's by Jesus' blood that in the courtroom of God, we are pronounced forgiven, we are pronounced innocent, we are pardoned, we are free to go. But here's what most of us do. The court session is over, the gavel comes down. I declare him righteous, I declare her righteous, not guilty, pardoned, free to go. And we say, yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness, I didn't deserve it. And then what happens is 5 o'clock comes around, the lights have all turned off, the day's work in the courtroom is done, and you're huddled up in the back corner of the courtroom in the fetal position trying to sleep in the courtroom. I mean, you're thankful, don't get me wrong, you're thankful that you're not going to jail. You're thankful that you're not going to suffer the hell that the Bible describes as being what rightfully belongs to those who are sinners. So I'm not calling you ungrateful, but the day's work in the courtroom is over and you don't know where to go. We sometimes think about our Christian life only in terms of, I'm forgiven for my sins, I'm pardoned for my trespasses, I'm given the righteousness of Christ before God the judge. And then we sort of stick a big, thick period on the end of it, and that's the only framework that we have. Do you need that framework? Absolutely. I think if you're missing that, you've missed Christianity. But, as J.I. Packer said, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is much greater. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Up until this point, I haven't said anything about love, about care, about familiarity, intimacy. The courtroom doesn't really know much of those things. But the courtroom is not where we're sort of supposed to spend all of our time. It's something that we all must pass through. We live in a moral universe with a moral God, and we are moral beings, and we will see the courtroom of God one day and either be declared guilty or, by virtue of our union with Christ, be declared righteous and be declared free to go. But many of us, when we say, and he says free to go, we just stay there. We don't understand, well, where do I go when I leave these doors? I'm going to try to explain it to you, or rather let Paul do some of that for us. So our main scripture for this morning is going to be Galatians 3, verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. It's on page 974 of the Bibles that are in your seats. And if the technology is working, or at least some of it, we'll take two-thirds. It'll be on the screens behind me. So here's what Paul says, starting in Galatians 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, the two major ways that a Jewish person would distinguish people ethnically. There is neither slave nor free, that is bound, bondservant, or someone who is not bound to any creditors and, you know, owns their own property or something like that. There is neither male nor female. He's not actually saying that, you know, our gender and sexual distinctions no longer exist because we're Christians, but as we come to the Lord, our distinctions are put beneath. They matter way less than we might think they would. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a bondservant, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So he's explaining something that we've skipped over earlier, in order to sort of focus on something specific. But it's, you know, the idea that in a monarchy, when the king and queen have a child, that child is sort of the king from the moment they're born, except we don't want to give them the power until they've reached a certain age. Sometimes people were made kings at like 8 years old, and I'm like, why would you do that? I don't understand. You should have waited a little longer, right? Like, what are your orders? Bomb the other country. Why? Because there's a new Hero Masher toy out and I don't have it yet. Bomb the other country, guys. Like, what's going on? Like, you don't give, right? You don't give the child all the power that is rightfully theirs until they've grown up, is the metaphor that Paul is using. So when we are heirs, there was a time that they were under the law, was their primary guide, is sort of what he's getting at as I shorthand this section of it. But he says in the same way, in verse 3, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, the same law that we're condemned by, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And because you are forgiven of your sins, you have much to be grateful for. And God has sent his forgiveness of our sins into our hearts, crying, I'm forgiven of my sins. So you are no longer guilty of your sins, but you are forgiven of your sins. And if forgiven of your sins, then you're no longer guilty. Oh, wait. Sorry, I'm reading that the way most of us live our Christian life. The language that Paul uses here is all family language. It flows from the fact that we have been forgiven in the courtroom. You do not get to go into the house and family of God if you are declared guilty in the courtroom. But there is more to your salvation, Christian, than being declared innocent and righteous in the courtroom of God. So let me read that again the way that Paul wrote it. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that, for the purpose that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, sometimes if it's, you know, says brothers, it really means brothers and sisters. Sometimes if it says sons, you could say sons and daughters. In this case, I'm not going to do that, because he's talking about inheritance. In their culture, it was the sons who received the inheritance. So when we preach on Revelation, I get to be a bride, and we're not going to call me a husband because we are all the bride of Christ. In this place, ladies, you also are sons, not because your femininity doesn't matter, but because this is about whose family are you a part of and what is your inheritance. He redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a very informal word. It's almost daddy. It bothered the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day that he spoke of the Father this way. It bothered them deeply. Paul says, the Spirit that has been given to you who call on him by faith and are, yes, forgiven in the courtroom by Jesus' blood, also have in you, by the Spirit, a heart that cries out, not only, O righteous mighty Father, that's not wrong, but also, Dad, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are co-inheritors with Christ. In the family of God, Christ is the only one that's actually earned and maintained an inheritance. We have all run away, but it is by his grace, by his blood, that we are brought near, not only to be pardoned of our wrongdoing in the righteous judge's court, but then we are re-brought into the family, you might say. We are given, if God has a last name, it's also our last name, right? You are given a family, you are given an identity. What happens in the courtroom is drastically important. Heaven and hell depends on it, but it doesn't give you an identity. It doesn't really change who you are deep inside. So our salvation is more than just what happens in the courtroom, and it's more than just that and our adoption as sons, but this morning we're going to focus on that. You are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. All that Christ inherits, is the heir of in the kingdom of heaven, is shared with all of those who have been pardoned in his court. We are heirs through Christ, through God. J.I. Packer also said it this way: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means they do not understand Christianity very well at all. He doesn't argue it's the only thing you need to understand, but he does rightfully argue, if your picture of a life with God, of Christianity, of following Jesus, doesn't make much of, I'm a child. I sit in the lap of my daddy, who is God the Father. If those thoughts, emotions, aren't prompting our worship, our prayer life, the way we engage with the world around us, it means that while we might understand Christianity some, in his words, we don't understand it very well. If you're like me, you find yourself stricken by this sometimes. Maybe this season now, maybe not. But I read this and I'm preaching to myself. How often do I rest not only in knowing that hell I will not see because of Christ's blood, but beyond that, that he actually loves me, that we speak on a first name basis, that he would long to have me in his house, right? The judge takes off his court robe and his fancy shoes and puts on, you know, a tank top and some slippers, right? Court session is over. We have dealt with that. Now what do? We go home with the judge, but we no longer call him Your Honor. If he has a first name, that's the way it's going to be. It's family language. So, to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, do you pass Packer's test? Do you understand Christianity well at all? As you think about, in my prayer life, in my thought life, in how I engage with God, with my brothers and sisters at church, how much has this picture of loving, good, adopting Father and me as his child, who he would never turn away. I don't do things that bother him, right? He loves me. He welcomes me. Does that play a significant part in your understanding of who God is and who you are? If you're like me, sometimes you can answer that question with a resounding yes. Yes, I do. And I praise the Lord for it. Maybe I have good fathers in my life that I know of that give me a picture of what that looks like, and then I can say, God is that and even more. Or maybe we don't, and so we just simply go, tell me more about what this is like, because I haven't seen it lived out in reality, and I'm excited that what you're talking about is going to be true. I am going to see that more fully in the future. I am going to receive what I have missed here and now. Maybe sometimes your answer is yes. Maybe sometimes your answer is no. If you're like me, it's sometimes one and sometimes the other. Don't be found sleeping in the back of the courtroom just because you've been pardoned and forgiven. That's not where you're supposed to live. There's something else that's really significant about our adoption. It's actually annoying, if I can be honest. Just as much as we're not a bunch of forgiven people sitting in the back of the courtroom, we're invited into a house where it's not just me and the Father. There are siblings. And just like with our real families, we don't get to choose our siblings. The family nature of the kingdom of God not only matters vertically as we as individual sinners come before God and relate to him, it also matters a great deal horizontally, here in the church, in our neighborhoods, with the church worldwide, globally. There's a couple of texts that came to my mind as I was thinking about this sermon. One of them we just preached on a few weeks ago as Jesus was hung on a cross. John 19:25-27 reads that, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby," before I read this, remember, speaking involves breathing, and breathing on a cross involves very painful flexing and pulling yourself up. Jesus does not speak these words lightly. This isn't casually, you know, leaning back on the lazy boy. Before I go, can you remember to put the milk in the fridge? I went shopping and I put the groceries on the counter and I forgot to put the milk in before it spoils. And I wrote the check for the rent, but I didn't put it in the mailbox. Make sure you do that before I die. Casual. As Jesus speaks words, it takes great physical effort. So any words that Jesus speaks while he's hanging on the cross has gravity. And he says he speaks to his mother, and says, "Woman, behold your son," speaking about this disciple that Jesus loved, not her actual relation. Then he says to the disciple, under great effort, "Behold, this is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. The family nature of the kingdom of God matters horizontally in a very, very significant way, because he redefines our relationships with one another. They weren't related by blood, and yet Jesus says, you are now mother and son. You are now bound to one another. You now have responsibilities for one another. In Galatians 6, later in the letter to Galatians, as most of Paul's letters sort of follow a multi-chapter, here's truth that I need to teach you about who God is, and then it ends with, okay, in light of that, here's the next things I'm thinking of that you need to sort of do with your life together to move towards holiness. Here's the next things to do. So in Galatians 6, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I could preach a whole sermon on just like, there. You don't say, do this thing, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ lightly. Like, fulfill the law of Christ is a big category. Bear one another's burdens, family of God, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And later he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, this is a little bit of a strange verse to me. Actually, one of my students last year, this tripped her up really bad. She was really bothered because it was like, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to love everybody. Like, isn't that sort of the thing about Christianity, that like you love all people, you serve all people no matter what, they're all made in the image of God? Is this saying that we like show preference to other Christians to the point that we like don't, you know, practically show love and service to those who are not? No, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying that becoming a follower of Jesus puts you in a new family with other siblings. It doesn't matter if you like them or not. You're not gonna, all of them. I don't like all of you. Can I just say that from the pulpit? But I love every one of you. I'm not gonna name you. I'm kidding, mostly. But that's not the point. Look, I've got a family, an actual like biological family just like you do. Let's be honest. If we had to pick and choose them, it probably wouldn't have fallen the way that it has. Okay, one of you is honest. That's fine. Should we be shocked if the same is not true of our brothers and sisters in Christ? So Paul is, he's teaching this on the idea that when you choose to follow Christ, which is a significant thing, you have a new family. And in the same way that it's not, you wouldn't be bothered if you asked me for help and I said, "I'm sorry, my wife and kid need a thing today. I have to take care of that first." You wouldn't be offended. You would understand that, because I would think the same thing of you, right? If I call on someone for help, "Hey, I have a situation, can you help?" No, my family's in crisis, I can't. I mean, he does say, as you have opportunity, right? The same is now true for us as a body of Christ. Call on one another and answer one another's burdens as you have availability. It doesn't mean that your door is closed to serving and loving those who are not yet Christians. But it does mean it's not wrong for your family to come first when it needs to. Those who have called on Jesus by faith are having their heads forcibly removed from their shoulders all over the place. Is it really absurd to think that if they really are the family that the scripture says that they are, that we ought not say, "I'm sorry if I can't help this thing right now. My family is in crisis." That's not absurd. I don't think anybody that I've ever met would be offended by putting your family first. There is a sense that we are called to love one another horizontally in a very significant way. And part of what he says is we show some kind of priority to the household of God, not because we want to like make outsiders, you know, not like us, you know. Hey, can you fill up my tire? I don't know. That depends. Are you a Christian? That's not what Paul's saying. I think you understand my point, or I hope so. What happened in the courtroom was great. I am not here to belittle that. Our forgiveness, our being counted righteous in the courtroom of a holy God that knows everything that I've ever thought, done, or said, is more than words can express. Much should we rejoice over that and sing of it and be grateful and tell. But what happens in the living room is simply better. It's simply better. The court session ends. It is something to be gone through, not dwelt in forever. Christ, our older brother, has shared with us his inheritance, and he inherited all that is the Father's. We do not live in the courtroom. We do not sleep in the courtroom. We are to come into the house. We are to sit down at the table. The Father has prepared a meal for us. You don't eat in the courtroom. You can't be sustained in a courtroom. It's just something you have to do when you're in trouble. And so we've moved through that because we've dealt with it because of the blood of Jesus. And so now what? You eat at the table. We be at peace with him. We go to the living room. We sit on the couch. When I spoke something similar to this to my students in March, I said, you come into the, you know, near the fireplace and warm up. But that sounds like it would be just sinful of me to say to you with the weather being what it is. So we come into the house and the high efficiency air conditioner is cranked down. It is comfortable. The Father has prepared such a place for you. So if it's cold outside, the fire is going. If it's hot outside, the AC is pumping. Praise be to God. We smell and we sip the wine that he has provided for us. He looks us in the eyes and says, I love you. That doesn't happen in the courtroom. That happens in the house. I love you. I have adopted you. I have brought you home to be with me, to live with me. You are my family. And all of the privileges that that entails are now yours. You are a child, not a slave. You are a family member, not an outsider. But we who know that we've been forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, we have that right attitude in the courtroom. I know that it is not my good works that makes him declare me innocent and free to go. Yes, congratulations. Pat yourself on the back. But then we still stay in the courtroom for longer than we should, not understanding that God wants to be our Father, not just our pardoner and our forgiver. We come into the house and we're kind of all awkward, like a first date. Like, can I be myself here? Yes, the answer is yes. This is not a relationship with someone that you've got to make sure that, you know, everything is right because, you know, the business transaction that you're hoping to get to is going to be denied if you slip up. No, take your shoes off. It's okay. Yes, he'll see that one of your socks is black and one of them is navy. It doesn't matter. He'll do the same thing just to make you not feel outside, right? We are at peace in the house of God. And we have siblings. We have brothers and sisters. We are not at the table alone. It is not a table for two. Amen. And yet it's also annoying because some of the people at the table are kind of driving me crazy. And that's actually a beautiful thing about the church of God. Shame on our church if we all look the exact same. If we all listen to the same music and have the same viewpoints on everything that could ever be imagined. The table of God is a place filled with siblings who he has chosen. I might not have. And that sibling is probably thinking the exact same thing about me. And I'm grateful that it wasn't up to them whether I get to be there. You are, in one sense, a little brother and sister with older siblings that you can look up to and lean on and trust. Why do you try to do everything on your own if you really are a part of the family of God? Why do you live as though the house is empty? You have brothers and sisters running around everywhere. It might be a dog-eat-dog world outside the church where everybody's fighting for their piece and they'll step on whoever to get the next piece of their pie. The church should not be that way. So let's give our older siblings, so to speak, the opportunity to help us when time comes. Don't deny me the joy of being able to meet your needs when I can. That's what family does. I mean, even real story out of my own life. Me and my sister, not close, never have been. But there was one time in middle school when somebody was picking on her, and I went straight older brother on her, Suffolk style. I called the girl that was in my class, and I said, hey, your younger sister needs to knock it off. I'm not known to hit a girl, but if I'm in the hallway when it starts to go down, I'm not saying who's going to hit a locker or not. Me and my sister weren't necessarily close, but she's family, right? And so if I need to step in, I'm going to step in. Don't judge me by what I did when I was 13, by the way. But you're also an older brother and a sister. You have a joyful responsibility to love your siblings in the household of God because they need you. They might be the ones calling on you because I just told them to. They need you to speak words of life by your mouth and by your deeds. You're not allowed to leave them or forsake them. They are your family. No, they don't look just like you. They don't sound just like you. They don't act just like you, but they are your family. You must give your life to protect and love them. They don't watch the same movies, listen to the same music. They don't get your sense of humor. Lord knows people don't get my sense of humor half the time. You don't get theirs, and you think it's weird or offensive or bothersome. Sometimes they're weird or annoying. Heaven forbid they might not vote the exact same way as you. Maybe they don't share your flawless theology yet. On every point, you're not the exact same person. But they're your sibling. You must listen, you must love, and you must serve. It's a joy to be invited into that in the family of God. So be a little brother or sister because you have been adopted. You are not a slave, and you are not meant to simply sit in the back of the courtroom until 11 o'clock at night. The lights got turned out at 5 o'clock. You've been declared pardoned, free to go. Walk out the doors and go home. We have a father, not just a pardoner. And he invites us to be a part of his family and to lean on not only him, but him through our older brothers and sisters. Be an older brother and sister when it is appropriate. If you have not fully embraced all of your brothers and sisters in Christ for various reasons, why is your heart hard towards those that you want to call other that God says, no, family? We are all co-heirs with Christ who call on the name of the Lord. But neither of those can happen. The horizontal stuff doesn't happen until we understand that we're a pardoned sinner by the judge because of the blood of Christ, and that we're called to be a child of Abba, of our daddy, of our father, of our good, good father. Do you pass Packer's test? I'll read what he said again. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means they do not understand Christianity very well at all. So if you fail this morning, sweet. If you get an A this morning, sweet. But when you walk out of here, you can set and commit yourself, Lord, realign my heart to not only think of you as he who pardons me in the courtroom. Help me know that this is what distinguishes the true God from all the false gods. I don't know how much you know about Islam, but supposedly Allah is very merciful. There is pardon. But to speak of him as daddy? No. It is dangerous. Because their picture of God, it doesn't have that. There's no daddy God in Buddhism. There's no daddy God in the Jewish religion that rejects Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus calling God Abba is part of one of the things that made them angry enough to kill him. Do you understand how distinctive, this picture of God as deeply relational and intimate. Pajamas sitting on lap in the living room, intimate, right? It's foreign to every other view of God. How much different and better would my life be if I stopped living like a forgiven orphan? We are not forgiven orphans. We are forgiven adopted children. Live like we have a good father who loves us. Stop sleeping in the courtroom. We don't sleep there. We sleep in the bed, in the room that he says that he has prepared a place for us. And that's in a house, and that's with family, with brothers and sisters, and our good and adopting father. Amen. Let me pray for us as the musicians come forward. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. It feels like I could say it would be enough if you pardoned us from our sin. It is so great. It's hard to imagine. We deserve your wrath. We deserve your punishment. And you bore that in the body of your son on the cross. And it feels like if I just heard that, I would think, sweet, amen, thank you. This can't get any better. There can't be any better news. And then there is. And you say, now come home with me. Now I'm going to give you an identity. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to love you and not just pardon you. And so we give you thanks in this place for adopting orphans, adopting us who chose to be orphans. You have brought us near into your family. So we give you thanks, we give you praise. God, may we live not like forgiven orphans, but as forgiven people who have been adopted, because you are really a good, good, good father. Amen.